I don't know about you, but I found it rather difficult to get out of bed this morning. These are my kind of mornings to sleep, especially after the fun events of yesterday over at the college as the torch was brought in, celebrating the 160th year of Geneva College's testimony to the truth in education. Well, we've worked our way now through the first four verses of the first chapter of the book of James. And we realize that James is addressing Jewish Christians who are scattered among the nations of the world. We know that they were scattered for various reasons, one of which was persecution. That persecution may have been from family members. It may have been from townspeople. It may have been from fellow Jews, from governmental officials. In other words, because these people professed Jesus to be their Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they were persecuted. And James tells them that they are to consider it pure joy when they encounter or come face to face with various trials and temptations. And they are to know that their faith will be tested so that they would give evidence of that Christian virtue of patience. How we need patience in times of trials, of temptations, and of testings. Now James addresses the matter of wisdom. And as I thought about this, I wondered if perhaps he had in mind his half-brother's teaching that we find in the parable of the sower. Jesus tells us of how the sower goes forth and casts his seed, which is the gospel, and the second seed falls upon rocky ground. You know Jesus' commentary on that. He says that that seed which falls upon rocky ground are like those who hear the word and at once they receive it with great joy. Since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. James is addressing those who are scattered throughout the nations of the world because they were persecuted. To stand firm in the truth that they embraced in Jesus Christ. Because if they become fruitless, if they become those who, for the sake of the word, encounter trouble and those troubles, those persecutions cause them to flee, they are to have no sense of salvation. Jesus said the third seed, which is sown among the thorns, is like the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. And make it unfruitful. How do we deal with trials and temptations and testings of our faith? Are we like those who are rocky ground hearers? Are we like those who are thorny ground hearers? James is concerned that those to whom he writes this letter are rooted in the faith and will be fruitful. In order for that to be true, we need to look to the Lord for wisdom. And so you see, this flows to the verses that we're going to consider this morning. So if you haven't already turned to James chapter 1, do so. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, it probably already opens to page 1880. We've been there now for Lord's days. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit as he talks to us through these first eight verses of James chapter 1. James 1, verses 1 through 8. Listen, God is talking to us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings or rejoice. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do ask that in your grace and mercy, you would be pleased to grant wisdom, so that we are able to live as you would have us to live among the nations of the world, fruitful to your glory, faith well rooted in wisdom. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Jesus is the one who said, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And so his half-brother entreats us, he exhorts us, if any lacks wisdom, he should ask God. But before we go any farther, we must nail down wisdom, what it is. Wisdom, what it is. Unless we know what James means by wisdom, how will we know if we lack it? The definition that the dictionary gives us of wisdom is the quality of being wise. Don't you love it when the quality of being wise? Well, power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, understanding, etc. The power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, understanding, and so forth. Simply put, wisdom is knowledge put into action. Now, there are two types of wisdom in this world. One, which most everyone enjoys to some degree, and the other, which some enjoy to various degrees. First, the wisdom enjoyed by some, the wisdom enjoyed by most everyone to some degree. And that is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is not a bad thing. The classic illustration of worldly wisdom. We know the top of a stove may be hot. And if that burner is turned on, we know it's hot. And so we keep our hands off the top of the stove when the burner's on. Wisdom, knowledge, when it's hot, don't touch it. Wisdom, I don't touch it. But how many learned experientially? Yeah. Mom and dad say, don't touch it. Yep, it's hot. Mine was the light bulb burned out. At least it looked like it was burned out because I turned the lamp on it didn't illuminate. So I thought, well, I better take the bulb out, put my finger in to see if there's electricity. Wisdom. I don't do that anymore. But worldly wisdom also sometimes manifests itself this way. You better do unto others before they do it to you. Shame on you if you get me once. Shame on me if you get me twice. Worldly wisdom says you don't drop your notes down to the floor. Worldly wisdom says when you're in a tongue lashing, make sure you get the last word in. Worldly wisdom tends to carry a mental notebook of wrongs suffered. And that mental notebook of wrongs suffered tends to be the category out of which we view one another. Perhaps that's what leads the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 25, and especially there in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. When one fails to go on to that second aspect of wisdom, when one maintains worldly wisdom as sufficient to live out this life, one, in essence, you see, is rejecting God. And so the second aspect of wisdom is godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is good so far as it takes us. You don't put your finger in a socket to see if the electricity is working. But worldly wisdom tends to set up all kinds of broken relationships. In the world, whereas godly wisdom, that brings about reconciliation. Simply put, godly wisdom is knowledge turned into action in the decisions and personal relationships of everyday life, which reflect Jesus, the one into whose image we are being refashioned. Godly wisdom is putting into practice the knowledge that we have of our salvation in Jesus Christ, so that the actions and the relationships that we have demonstrate we are being restored into the image of Jesus. Not only is godly wisdom a reflection of Jesus, but biblically speaking, we find the word wisdom more than not refers to God Himself. Our God is wisdom. Our God is the all-wise God. Our God is the all-knowing God. Our God acts in wisdom unto mankind. And therefore, to say that we need godly wisdom is simply to say we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the circumstances of our lives. Most particularly, we need to be able to appreciate the trials, the temptations, the testings of our faith,
as those means whereby God will bring joy into our lives, patience into our very existence, so that we are becoming mature, complete, lacking nothing. Grant wisdom, please. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, please, so that I am able to understand as you understand these circumstances that are being brought into our lives. So that we understand all of this is done so that we're encouraged to rejoice in Jesus. So you see, wisdom, secondly, is from God. Wisdom is from God. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. There's a little word in the Greek text that's not translated in most translations. The King James doesn't have it. The New International doesn't have it. The New American Standard has it. And it's the word but. All of these trials and temptations and testings come upon us day in and day out. How do we respond to them? Do we respond to them wisely, filled with the Spirit, appropriately, joyfully? That's why James says, but if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We should, but if we don't, Jesus said, ask. And it will be given to you. And why God? Well, our text tells us, because he gives generously. He gives generously. Literally, this reads, he should ask from the one who gives continuously, God to all generously. This idea of giver is the participial. The one who is giving, the one who is giving, the one who is giving. God. And we know God is a giver. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the giver. And this word that is translated generous comes from the root of the word that means to spread out. I thought of watching my wife when she rolls out that dough, that pie crust. She rolls it out. She takes it over to the pan. Oh, not quite enough. Rolls it some more. Rolls it some more. Spreads it out. Spreads it out. Spreads it out. And finally, it fits. When we ask God for wisdom, he spreads it out and the crust overflows. And he says that he gives generously to everyone. And this idea of generous has the idea of singly. He gives to everyone, but he gives to everyone exactly where they are in their own moment of history, according to the trial, the temptation, the testing that they are encountering. So this generosity is not a blanket, one size fits all. This generosity is according to our moment in history. And then this idea of generosity carries the notion of naturally. We want to be so generous as parents. And our child ruins the car. And we so want to replace the car. Naturally, we want, but we're limited by our resources. We just don't have a big enough Murphy fund to cover the car that we just lost. But God, who is a generous giver, gives according to the need, most fully, naturally. It's hard for us to be generous. Why? Well, because we're limited in our resources. But God is not limited at all in His resources. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. And He gives generously to those who ask. So we're encouraged, aren't we? Because He gives generously to ask. And then secondly, He gives reproachlessly, or He gives without finding fault. I have to confess that only too often, as I taught math, after going over 10% of 100 is how much? 10% of 100 is how much? Student comes up 3 weeks later. I don't understand. 10% of 100 is... You don't get it? Or how about you? What have you gone and asked help for only to be reproached? Only to be belittled? Only to be put down? And what about the context? I thought you were an all-loving, all-powerful God. Why is this test befalling me? We've prayed and prayed and prayed. Oh God, may we have a child. And we've been pregnant, and after 2 or 3 weeks we've lost the baby, or after 3 or 4 months we've lost the baby. But this baby has been here for 9 months. Due date was yesterday. And the doctor tells me today, your baby is dead. And you'll carry that baby till Friday, when we'll then be able to induce the baby. But if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. Why, God, my baby? James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And I know you're tempted to want to reject God as all-loving and all-powerful when such an event happens. But beloved, I didn't spare my only begotten Son, did I? I gave my Son for your sin. If I want to call the child from your womb, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Without reproach, He comforts us in our most severe moments of providence. How we praise God that He gives reproachlessly. So that perseverance begins to take deep root in our lives. But let's remember this. So many commentators said, well, of course he gives reproachlessly. He's the God of love. A loving God would not reproach anyone. Oh, contraire. We read in Scripture that Jesus reproaches the cities in which he performed his miracles and said to them, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you who did not turn to me when you saw my miracles performed in your midst. Oh, Jesus does reproach us if we persist in our unbelief. But when we are the children of God, who have put our faith in Him who was resurrected for our salvation, we will not be reproached when we come in the severest of providence to ask why. Jesus also reproached those, his 11, after his resurrection, for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had raised from the dead. God will give to those who ask for wisdom without reproach. Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials, temptations of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God, the giving one, the generous giving one, invites you with open arms to request your request for wisdom. We often need to ask for wisdom, and God grants it in those times of need. But he says he grants it on the basis of how we ask. Wisdom with faith. When we ask for wisdom, we must ask in faith. And so we're here face to face with faith. James is an epistle of faith, not of works, fundamentally. We must have faith, which is a gift of God unto our salvation. And so we come as children of God, adopted into His family. And therefore we come with trust and confidence. When we come to God with faith, our request, grant wisdom, please. Two things are necessary on our part. First, there's to be no doubt. First, there's to be no doubt. And I'm indebted to Spyros Zodiades for a few of these illustrations. I think they're priceless. He tells of a little boy who asks his pastor during a prayer meeting. Right over your head, right? A little boy asks his pastor during a prayer meeting. I know you're in school from 1:30 to 2:30 on Wednesday, so I don't expect little boys at prayer meeting. But when there's a prayer meeting that you're able to attend, a little boy's at a prayer meeting and asks his pastor, please pray that my sister will read her Bible So the pastor and all there in the prayer meeting bow their heads and say, Lord God, would you please? And he hears a rustling. And he peeks. And the little boy's leaving. And he finishes his prayer and the people finish their time together in prayer. And the next day the pastor sees the little boy and he says, it was a little bit disturbing that you got up and walked out in the middle of our prayer. What happened? You probably know the punchline. Well, Pastor, I had to go see my sister read her Bible. Pray without doubting. There's the one that hits closer to home. During the morning service, the pastor's praying, and apparently there hadn't been much rain there, and they were really needing rain. And so the pastor prayed, Lord God, please be pleased to send rain. Amidst the prayer. And after the service, everyone goes home, and he and his family are getting ready to go back for the evening worship service, and his daughter walks up and has an umbrella. Why the umbrella, dear? Well, Daddy, you prayed for prayer this morning, or for rain this morning. I know, dear. Let's take the umbrella. Worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. Pray without doubt. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? The wisdom of God. Because you see, when we pray doubting, it's like that wind-tossed wave. Have you watched waves on a calm day? Aren't they marvelous? Pattern develops. The pattern develops. You can predict. It's so beautiful. But what about waves when there's a hurricane blowing? Oh, it takes your breath away. These powerful waves that tend to curl and come down, now all of a sudden they're going all over the place. You see yourself praying, doubting? What a description. That's us when we doubt. We're just like a wave who normally would be rolling on and on, but instead of that, we're all over the place. Grant wisdom, please. Don't doubt. And then he says, if we ask for wisdom with faith, we're not double-minded. Without no double-mindedness. And literally, this is two psuche souls. Don't be a two-souled person. A two-souled person is the hypocrite. Again, Dr. Zodiades uses the illustration of a bat. We all know what a bat looks like. A bat is able to fly, but it looks like a little rodent. And Aesop tells in his fables of the bat and how the bat, when the birds go forth and they're victorious, the bat flies, I'm a bird, I'm a bird. And then when the beasts go forth and they're victorious, the bat says, I'm a beast, I'm a beast. And the birds and the beasts look and say, you're neither completely. So Aesop says, why do you think the bat flies at night when it can't be seen? How many of us in the daylight, but when the sun goes down, Who are we? I identify with it. My pre-Christ days were lived that way. When I was with Christian people, boy, I looked like and talked like a Christian. When I was with my non-Christian friends, I fit in just fine, thank you very much. A two-souled person. I'll never forget the challenge when you're all alone and no one's there to see you or to read your thoughts. What fills your mind? The hypocrite is the chameleon. Oh, I know, the Apostle Paul said, I would be all things to all people. Sounds rather like a chameleon, doesn't he? He would be as the sinner so that he could do what? Lead the sinner to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He would be as righteous unto the righteous. Why? To lead the self-righteous to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, beloved, we may befriend the world, but not by becoming like the world, but by showing the world we understand them, because we used to walk as the world walked. But now we know Jesus. And we have wisdom from on high. And as that wisdom saturates us, we speak to the world to draw them to Jesus. And we speak to the self-righteous to draw them to Jesus. And so we go to those who know they need a physician. I committed an abortion. And I feel horrible. God will never forgive me for that. Oh, but God does. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for the sins of the world. Oh, don't you see that that heinous crime of abortion is forgivable, and you can be cleansed and you can be set free? I talked to a lady once who had an abortion, and she told me of the nightmares that she was experiencing. It was finally, in God's providence, an opportunity for her to look to Jesus and cast that solely upon Him, confessing her sin and knowing that He gave her forgiveness and cleansing. That trial that she was facing. You fill in the blank. You know the sins that so easily beset you, that you tend to think hold you back from the relationship with God that you would love to have. Those trials, those temptations, those testings of your faith are used of God to cause each of us. But if any lacks wisdom, ask, not doubting, not double-mindedly, but rooted in Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your salvation. And He who began that good work in you will grant you the wisdom you need to withstand that temptation, that trial, that testing, so that you are able to rejoice and be glad in it. And you can understand what it is to persevere, to enjoy patience, to your maturity, to your completeness, that you lack nothing in Him who is wisdom, even God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grant wisdom, please. Amen. Father, we don't want to be at the end of the day like the seed that fell upon the rocky soil or upon the thorny soil. But we want to be those who truly are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. For His sake. Amen.